Leatherwood family had an interesting experience last Sunday morning. They received word while they were here for our morning service that they had a new grandchild born, which of course they had anticipated at some point soon, but that was when the baby was born. And so, of course, the next question everybody was asking is, well, was it a boy or a girl? And the response was, we don't know yet. All they told us is a healthy baby has arrived. Now, that was an interesting experience, wasn't it? To have the joy of a baby, but not know anything about him. It's actually the experience that many are having today. 2 days ago, they had the joy of celebrating Christmas morning and fit in with the celebration, the season, and enjoyed time together with family, friends. But all they know is that there was a baby born a long time ago. They don't know anything else about him. Now, in that case, that's particularly tragic because of the identity of that baby and what that baby came to do, to leave Christ in that sense. And in somebody's mind, all that they know about Christ is that he was born in a manger. Maybe they know some other aspects of the story. But then they walk away from the event of Christmas celebration and go on with life, and in that sense, just leave Jesus as a baby in their lives, in their perspective. That's all he's worth. Of course, a baby is helpless, it's weak, even some characteristics about him that we sang about this morning. But if that's all he is a sweet but helpless baby in a manger, then none of us have any basis for hope. The reality is, he is the basis for hope for all people. God had promised that he would send a Messiah. Now, specifically, that Messiah was promised to the Jews, but God's promises about this individual made it clear that he was going to fulfill a role that would minister to the needs of people all over the world. What needs was he going to minister to? We can actually answer that question from the pages of Scripture very simply. All of them. Every need of the human heart, God planned to meet through this one individual that the Old Testament scriptures refer to as the Messiah. What we want to do today is see how clearly Scripture, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, from the prophecy to the fulfillment, specifically identifies Jesus as the Messiah. But we want to also go beyond that, not just to understand he is the fulfillment of those promises, but what did the Old Testament promises say he would do? What is his function? How can one individual meet the needs of every human heart? Scripture portrays that for us in three categories of function. Three categories of things that this Messiah would do. And then we'll look at the New Testament and see that Jesus specifically answers each one of those promises. That he, in fact, is the one who can meet every need. We're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we're going to do something unusual for us this morning. Last week we looked at, I think, three or four passages of Scripture. Normally we spend all of our time in a single passage. We're going to look at a number of passages today, and it makes me just a little uncomfortable. I don't do this very often. But I thought for today it'd be helpful for us to see the big picture of Scripture's presentation of the Messiah, both in prophecy and in fulfillment. So we'll start, we'll take each of these three categories separately. And the first one from Deuteronomy 18 is that the Messiah, when he comes, would reveal truth. God has truth to meet the needs of the human heart. And the Messiah would be the one that would communicate that truth. So the Lord promised to send a prophet. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, similar to Moses in several ways, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The specific promise in these verses is that this prophet, this Messiah in his prophetic role, that his word would come directly from God. He would not come to be innovative. He would not come for personal display and to share his own ideas. He would come to tell us truth from God, all the truth we need to know. Because that's the basis for his message. His word is God's word. His word comes directly from the Lord himself. Therefore, verse 19 tells us, listening to him is not optional. You must listen because his message is the message of God himself. You must listen. You must obey. With the implication here in these two verses that there are serious implications for ignoring him. Think of those implications for people today who celebrated his birthday but now plan to ignore him the rest of the year. He's not just a baby. He's a prophet. His word comes directly from God. Let's shift to Isaiah chapter 50. Just one verse in Isaiah 50. This is one of the servant songs, one of the extended passages in Isaiah that communicate more about the Messiah. Isaiah 50, verse 4. This is actually the Messiah himself speaking. He's describing his personal experience of ministry. He says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. The idea there is very similar to what we just saw in Deuteronomy. When the Messiah would come, he would be telling us what God told him to say. He would be taught of God. God tells him what to speak, and then he would communicate God's word to us. So the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught. What he says, he has received from God. Why? What is to be the result? What is the benefit of hearing what he has to say from God? Again, in the words of the Messiah, it is that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. You know, we sang a stanza of one song this morning that reflects this aspect of Christ's personal experience. He came as a baby, and he did have to grow. He had to learn. He had to experience. And he experienced human life. He was genuinely a human being. I know we struggle with how can he be a genuine human being and have all the limitations of a baby, but at the same time, he's the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. We do struggle to know how both can be true at the same time, but Scripture tells us that it was true. He did develop. He did have to learn. And this last part of verse 4 is telling us it was a daily experience during his childhood. He was being awakened morning by morning by God. He, God, awakens my ear, the ear of the Messiah, to hear as those who are taught. So both the beginning and the end of this verse reflects that Christ received from God what he needed to know, so that in the middle, the emphasis can be his ministry to people. His word can meet every need. This is a broad summary in this statement, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Those who are weary in any aspect of life, Christ's word is the answer. It is life-changing, and it is effective every day, just as he received on a daily basis what he needed to know in order to sustain people. So every day, the message of God's word, his word, the word of the Messiah, can meet every human need. Now let's see some specific passages in the New Testament that tell us who is this Messiah, and to see the identity goes directly to Jesus himself. That the Lord has in fact provided the prophet that he had promised. John chapter 12. One of the challenges of preparing this message this week is that there are many verses that say something significant about Christ's role as prophet. And in some cases, I went back and forth. I had to limit myself to just a few. But John chapter 12, I think, says it very well for us in verses 49 and 50. Keep Deuteronomy 18 in mind as we read John 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Here's another way of summarizing all that God wants to communicate for us through the Messiah. That is that his word is essential for life. It's a command that God gave to him, commanding him to share this word with people. And then that word becomes a command to us. Accept this message. Trust this messenger, this Savior that has come. Because what he has to say is essential for your life. Now, how much of what Christ says is essential for life? This past year, I came across what I consider a very strange phenomenon within Christianity. I saw the title of this group first, and was a little puzzled. I had a little idea of the basis for it, but I wasn't really sure what they were doing with that title. How does that really reflect what they're doing? Here's the title I saw about a group of individuals, of professing believers. They call themselves Red Letter Christians. Red Letter Christians. Can you guess what that might be referring to? We probably have a number of copies of Scripture among us this morning that put all the words of Jesus during his earthly ministry in red letters. That's actually a fairly common feature, red letter editions of Bibles. Well, this group is referring to themselves as red letter Christians. Here's what they mean by that. They have become convinced that the actual words recorded in Scripture that Christ spoke, verbally proclaimed, that those are the ones that need to be the basis for their life in ministry. Again, on the one hand, that sounds okay. Yes, well, Christ said those things. Certainly, you can't go wrong to be following those. It's what it says about the rest of Scripture that becomes the problem. Somehow the rest of Scripture is a little less important. What Christ said is what we are really excited about, and the rest of it, yes, we believe it, and we'll read that too. But there's something disparaging then, something inappropriately implied about the rest of Scripture. Because it is not just the actual words that Jesus said during his ministry that the verses in Deuteronomy and Isaiah and here in John is referring to. It's not just the words Christ said. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 to see what they actually these verses are actually referring to. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Having just referred to God's plan of salvation, 1 Peter 1:10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This is referring to the actual experience of the writers of Scripture referred to here as prophets. The writers of Scripture had the experience of course, inspiration. The Holy Spirit was directing what they wrote. But in some cases, particularly among the Old Testament writers, what they were writing clearly had implications beyond what was making complete sense to them. Those writers did understand their message. They knew what they were writing. But there were prophecies there that were puzzling. All the prophecies about the sufferings of the Messiah were very intriguing. It just didn't seem to fit with their expectations of what the Messiah would do. So they would record them accurately as the Holy Spirit guided, but they would continue to reflect on those. What does this mean? How is this going to happen? How does this eventually work out? The writers themselves still had some questions. But I want you to look one more time at verse 11. One more point about their experience as the writers of Scripture. It says that they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. You see, it's the Spirit of Christ at work in their hearts who is actually unfolding for them the promises about the Messiah. Christ was directing the writers of Scripture. He was part of that process. They were writing what he also was prompting them to say. So how much of Scripture is the word of Christ? It's all of it. All of Scripture is part of the communication that God has given to his Son, which is why in the Gospel of John, that gospel opens by referring to the Messiah, referring to Jesus as the Word. So key is the Word of God to the ministry of Jesus Christ that he could be called the Word himself. The Word dwelt among us. The Word took on flesh. The Word reveals the Father. All we have in Scripture, everything in God's Word, Christ is through his Word revealing to us truth. Truth about God, truth about ourselves, truth about his plan of salvation. So how should we respond today to the ministry of Jesus, who fulfills the role of Messiah as prophet? How should we respond then to his word? You remember the warning back in Deuteronomy 18, that any who ignore his word will answer directly to God. His word is essential for life. His word can meet every need. So on the basis of how significant, how crucial is God's word, how often do you suppose it would be appropriate for you to be reading God's word? Can you imagine on that basis going through a whole day and you've not given God's word any attention? See, there's a tragedy going on there. A tragedy that we can so easily tolerate in our own lives. Oh, well, I didn't get around to it today. I'll do better tomorrow. Sometimes we really honestly need to add the word maybe onto that sentence. Passages we've looked at already this morning have a very clear implication for us. And I would urge you, as we are about this week to begin a new year, I would urge you to adopt a regular reading program, and defining regular as every day, and not being selective like another version of red letter Christians. I'll just read a portion, or I just really enjoy reading the Psalms. No, we can't afford to ignore any of the word that Christ communicates to us. I would urge you to read all of God's word. Adopt a reading program, and that doesn't have to mean start with Genesis, end in Revelation. Many reading programs can incorporate Old and New Testament at the same time. You read a chapter or two here, another chapter in the New Testament. You can be reading multiple passages simultaneously, day by day. But commit yourself that you are not going to ignore any portion of God's word. Now, the truth does include truth about ourselves. And what we find on the pages of Scripture is that we have some very serious spiritual needs. God has sent the Messiah to minister to those as well. Because the Messiah, in his second role, atones for sin. Let's start with Psalm 110. The Messiah, in atoning for sin, fulfills a role that receives frequent message in the mention in the Old Testament. Psalm 110 is a highlight passage telling us that the Lord has promised a priest. He would come and serve as a prophet. He has something to say, but he comes as a priest because he has something very important to do. Psalm 110, verse 4. God makes a solemn oath, the most solemn kind of oath, in verse 4. He says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." And here's what he has sworn, the oath he has taken to the Messiah. "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek, as opposed to the order of Aaron. Melchizedek, Scripture makes clear, in the book of Hebrews in particular, points out, is a superior order of priesthood. Christ is of the highest order. And he comes as a priest because his superior work provides eternal value. You are a priest forever. Because what he does as priest must last forever. His function in this way, this again, the strongest form of oath, this is unchangeable. What is that ministry as a priest actually? What is it going to look like? We get insight about that in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, actually, some verses that we considered together just a number of weeks ago in connection with the Lord's Supper. Isaiah 53, verse 10, describes Christ fulfilling his role as priest. Yet it was the will of the Lord, this all unfolds according to God's plan, it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to crush the Messiah. He, God, has put the Messiah to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, and here in distinction from every other priests offer an offering, this priest offers his soul. His soul made an offering for sin. When he accomplishes that, this is again all still prophecy, he shall see his offspring. There are people who benefit from his suffering. He shall prolong his days, as a reference to the resurrection. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He will succeed in what he comes to do as the priest. Let's continue in verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. His sacrificial death provides full redemption. That is what God's word says this Messiah would accomplish in atoning for sin. Now let's look at a few New Testament verses that point to Christ himself, Jesus, as the fulfillment. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, verse 25, after an extended presentation of truth about the role of Jesus as priest, now we have a conclusion in verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives, and that is why he can save to the uttermost. His priestly work is complete. He provides a full salvation, which means that he can defeat sin's power. His ongoing intercessory work as a priest tells us it was not just that he died for your sin, but he continues to plead for God's grace to apply his shed blood to every instance of our personal failure every day we live. That's his ongoing work of priesthood, and that is complete as well. Turn over to chapter 9 of this same book, Hebrews 9, verse 11. Again, referring to Jesus and his role fulfilling the promises of the Messiah as priest, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. His redemptive work is complete, but his redemptive work is also permanent. You see, he not only can defeat sin's power, he removes sin's penalty. When he pays for sin, there is no more payment to be made. A full, complete, and permanent redemption. Now, those verses remind us that the benefit of Christ's redeeming work, his atonement for sin, is not just being able to say that there was a time in your life back at such and such a place and such a conversation you had, somebody shared a verse of scripture with you, you responded by God's grace, accepted Christ as Savior there. That is my experience with Christ and his priestly role. No, we also continue to depend on Christ in his priestly role every time we sin against God. Every time requires forgiveness of sin. Not salvation again, but forgiveness of sin again to restore the fellowship with God. Trusting Christ as Savior establishes an unending relationship. But the fellowship with that same God is interrupted by our self-indulgence into sin. So just as our response to the ministry of the Word through Christ is we have to read his Word, interact with his Word, apply his Word to our lives. And so we also have a daily responsibility in response to Christ's priestly work. As soon as you can identify that you have strayed from the path of righteousness, you have committed sin in some category, any category of a personal relationship failure with somebody else, or just self-indulgence in sin, a wicked thought, an immoral act, confess that sin to God. Ask for his forgiveness on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, and he forgives. There's one more category of ministry that God assigned to the Messiah. All these in a single person. Messiah reveals the truth. He atones for sin. And this same Messiah rules the world. The Lord promised to send a king. And we go back to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 9, a verse that is familiar to us at Christmas season. Isaiah 9, verse 7. This child to be born would become the king, as verse 7 tells us, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That's an amazing promise, but it concludes with this assurance: the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This Messiah will reign forever. The peaceful extension of David's dynasty has no end. He will be the last ruler upon this earth, and his rule will last forever. Let's turn to another promise in Daniel chapter 7. An important promise, one that Christ referred to every time he referred to himself and his earthly ministry as the Son of Man. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, these verses are the derivation of that title, Son of Man. Daniel 7, verse 13. As Daniel records, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. He will rule the world, the whole world. He is then himself the rightful heir to this worldwide kingdom. An amazing promise Now again, the Jews had that promise. They also had the words of Isaiah 53 and others that said that he would come to die. And they just assumed this must be two different people. But no, God's plan is that one individual accomplishes all of these roles. The Lord has promised a king. And the Lord has provided a king. Let's go back to the passage we read this morning, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. This is the promise that came to Mary about the future of her son. He will be great, the angel told her, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That should sound familiar from Isaiah chapter 9 that we just read. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Again, this individual, Jesus himself, will reign forever. And that rule has already started. It is not a visible kingdom at this point, but it is just as real as a spiritual kingdom now to be added in a little later, the physical aspects of it, complete visibility coming one day. But it's the same kingdom, and it's already started. One last passage for us to look at, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. 24 and 25 combine the present and the future aspects of the kingdom by saying, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Now that's a New Testament prophecy because he hasn't yet completed the destruction of every enemy yet. But he is going to. In the meantime, until that is accomplished, verse 25 says, for he must reign, and that's what's going on now, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now that's the process we're going through right now. Christ is ruling, but he is continuing to exert his conquesting power. He is continuing to put down his enemies. One day, they will all be defeated. This is referring ultimately to the millennial kingdom, which Christ then turns over to the Father, and then he continues to reign as king in the ensuing, connected, unified, eternal kingdom. There's God's plan for this Messiah. He reveals the truth. He atones for sin. He rules the world. Now, what does his ruling of the world have to do with us right now? Well, you have a part in that kingdom. You have a part in that kingdom if you acknowledge him as king. If you have trusted this king as your savior, then this king has an assignment for you to fulfill in his kingdom for as long as you live on this earth. He has a plan for you. Your response to that? Serve that king. Accept that assignment. It will include things that you don't enjoy very much. But you do what the king says, because your time on this earth is your opportunity to serve that king, to live for him. This Messiah reveals the truth so that you can trust in the Lord. He reveals truth so you can know God and so that you can grow in the grace that he gives. This king atones for sin so that you can walk with God, so that you can have fellowship with him. And this Messiah rules the world so that you can live for God. Serve Him with your life. See how this gives you purpose. This is not about you. Life is not about you having as much fun as you can, although enjoyment is part of God's plan for each of us. But your purpose is far higher than that. You have the opportunity to serve this King. It's one more thing that this Messiah can do. He can help you respond to each aspect of His ministry. You see how Christ as prophet, priest, and king don't refer to things that are already done. This is not a history lesson today. These are current events. These are things that He does for you now. You need to respond to Him each day and the truth He gives, the atonement He offers, and the kingdom He's pursuing. He can help you do that. I'd like to urge you as we close this morning that you turn to this Messiah. Acknowledge that He is able to meet every need in your life and can enable you to fulfill your purpose. But acknowledge that you need His help to respond to Him in every aspect of His ministry today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we marvel that you have incorporated so much into one person. That one individual could meet every need we have. Father, that is the one that you have sent to be our Savior. So, Father, we rejoice in all that He does, all that He is doing today, and all that He wants to do in our lives individually. We ask your forgiveness, Father, for ignoring His word so often, for presuming on your forgiving, saving grace for every sin we commit. Father, we ask your forgiveness for pursuing our own personal ambitions to the satisfaction of self instead of serving the King. Help us, Father, in this new year to learn what it means to respond to every aspect of the Messiah's ministry, because our desire is to let Him work in our hearts, to be faithful in response to Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.